Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. Hope you're going to enjoy the show today. And, as usual, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, and then we can blab all you want. And we have three open lines right now. And just want to let you know that if you're stuck at home and you want to study, well, what we did is, if you go to the CARM homepage, you'll see there's been some changes. We have an online school special during the duration where people are stuck at home because of the virus. We figured, well, maybe we can do our part and help out, and you can check some things out there if you're interested. And don't forget to check out our wish list also, just let you know about that, and that's it. I've been hearing some good things about the virus. There's some potential cures out there, and they're looking into them. And the statistics on the rate of increase in certain areas is lessening. So praise God for that, and I'm just thankful. And things are good. They'll get better. All right, let's get on the phones with Tom from Raleigh, North Carolina. Tom, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I had called 2 days ago, and I had a question regarding Balaam and how he was summoned by King Balak. And when the Israelites were passing through Moab to curse them, and you were going to do some reading on it.
Yes,
my question is, any idea how Balaam knew Yahweh? Because it specifically calls out the Lord Yahweh. Was he an Israelite? Was he a pagan? A Gentile?
I don't know, because as I read the text, I kept that in mind, and nothing in the text, I'm sure you had the same question, because you read the text too, nothing there says he was anything, but it does say that the Lord spoke to him, that Yahweh spoke to him, and that he could only do what Yahweh said. The implication is that he was probably a Jew. That would be the implication. I wouldn't say it for sure, because sometimes God can certainly speak to unbelievers as well. But that's what the kind of impression I got. But I wouldn't die on that hill.
Okay, and then I almost feel bad for him, because he went when the Lord or the angel told him to go, and he said only what he was told to say, and yet Israel, when they conquered the land, got a hold of Balaam, and they put him to death.
The thing is, there's a disparity between him obeying God and him using his gift against the people of Israel. And so Israel put him to death because of that kind of thing. And it's a tough passage. I'm surprised that more atheists haven't brought it up as an issue, but I did reading on it. I was reading and going through it and going, okay, I got to do even more study on it now. So there's good questions there. I don't know if I have all the answers to it, though.
I imagine that Yahweh was known in that day.
Yes, he was.
Because the people of Jericho knew about Yahweh and what he had done at the Red Sea in dividing the waters for the Israelites. So his name was renowned throughout the region already.
Yes. By the way, I've been to Jericho, just so you know. I've stood on the walls. I like to say that every now and then. But, I'm with you. It was known. And especially when you basically destroy the Egyptian army, destroy the Egyptian economy, and these people who were taken in as slaves or grew as slaves and then fled out into the desert and moved into Israel, that kind of, gets talked about. So undoubtedly, Yahweh was known. And whether or not Balaam was one of those who was a descendant of the Jews, I don't know. I could not find it. So it is worth some more study, though. What I thought was interesting is the dialogue with the donkey, when Balaam just talks to this donkey. He goes, oh, yeah, well, what about this? And I'm like, if a donkey started talking to me, I'd be checking my forehead for a temperature, you know.
Yeah, and then he didn't realize it at first. I mean, it was kind of interesting, too. He didn't realize it until he said, this is interesting.
Yeah, well, a lot of times, a lot of times what happens is the writer will take certain information and skip certain things. There could have been a dialogue like Balaam's like, oh, my goodness, what's going on? And, you know, this is an angel speaking. And then he would, you can deal with it. So maybe that was left out. And oftentimes, connective points are left out of some stories in the Bible because they did not think the way we do in a coherent system of A to B to C to D, necessarily. They would often go from A to D to L because they had certain things they wanted to extract in order to bring out certain points. And then there's this thing called chiastic structure. And chiasm was a means of writing and or speaking that was used to bring out points and help in memorization. So, for example, if you ask, it'll be given. If you seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open. For he who asks, for he who seeks, for he who knocks. So it's A-S-K, A-S-K. There are some chiastic structures where it's A-S-K, K-S-A. And then there's step ones, there's pyramid ones, and there's all kind of analysis because these are tools that were used in the ancient times for communication, for writing things down because they didn't have Xerox machines and cell phones to take pictures of stuff. So they would do different things. And so out of that, they would often skip things because they wanted points to be made in order to remember the main gist of what the lesson was. So that may be what was going on there as well. Okay.
Well, I appreciate that. I'm back in the New Testament now studying in my morning devotion, so I'll see if any questions arise in the Gospel of Luke. But I thank you for your time.
Hey. Well, God bless, man. God bless. All right. Let's get on the phones with... That'd be Oliver from Maine. Oliver, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How are you?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got, buddy?
Oh, good. Hey, so my question here is on doubts and really, I guess, irrational doubts in my own life. For some reason, I don't know why exactly it is. You know, I've seen a lot of arguments that atheists have brought up against Christians. I've been debating some since I was like 14 online and stuff. Mm-hmm. And for some reason, I've never found anything that's quite shaking my faith. But for some reason, I have doubt. I don't know why it is.
Okay.
I was wondering if there's certain things that can kind of help you out of these. I've had them for years.
Sure. How old are you?
Just wondering if there's something. I am 20.
Okay. All right. Now, in one sense, the 20-year-old male brain is underdeveloped, so you won't really reach that full mental capacity until about 25. Women are about 23.
Okay.
So that's not a big deal. Mm-hmm. But sometimes when our brains... I remember when I was your age, and I'm not mocking you, I'm not talking down to you. You know, I'm in my 60s.
No, yeah.
But I remember, you know, things would go in and out and up and down and around. I'm like, what, this and that? You know, it just... That would happen. All right.
Okay.
Now that's one thing. But, you know, just ride through it. But here's... I got to tell you something. Now, I'm not saying this is going to happen to you. But in the line of work that I do, I was, you know, for many years constantly reading anti-Christian material because that's what I would do for a living. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholicism, atheism, Islam, you know, whatever it might be, I'd be studying these things that were going against the truth of the gospel of God's word in many areas. And I would get doubts every now and then because, man, that sounds, it sounds like... Might make some sense and do some more research. And then as I grew older, fewer and fewer doubts would occur. I started seeing things. Now I rarely have any doubts. All right, having said all that, about, I would say, 15-ish years ago, I had a time in my life, and I'm bringing this up for a reason. You may have to go through this. I had a time in my life when I just started not to feel God. And it lasted for several years. I couldn't sense him. I didn't feel him. I'd pray. It didn't feel as though he was there. Started having my doubts. Started wondering about this and wondering about that. But having studied so much, well, I know this is true. I know that's true. And I was going back and forth. And this went on for, I think, 4 or 5 years. And, you know, I still went to church. Not a problem. But these lingering doubts, just, they were just there, like a little bitty, you know, small dog nipping at my heels every now and then. I could kick it away easily enough, but it would just keep showing up. What happened was, I finally had enough of it, and I had to do something. And what I did was, I decided, do I really believe Jesus is God in flesh, died on the cross, rose from the dead, or do I really not? It came down to that. Not all the arguments, not all the logic, not all the evidence, but that. That one thing. It was like walking into a desert with all these things you carry. And the further you go into the desert, the less you carry. You drop that off, you drop that off, because it's getting desperate. And you go, and by the time you come out of that desert, you're almost naked. You don't have anything, hardly at all, because it's all stripped away. And that's what happened. And I got to that place where it was, do I or I don't, or don't I? And I just said, but I do. I believe. I really do. Because nothing else mattered at that point. And then everything was fine. And it wasn't some brainwashing thing. It was just God working through me. And I have a thick skull and a hard heart, so it took a few years. And, you know, you have to ask yourself, do you or do you not believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and that he died on that cross and rose from the dead? It comes down to that. So maybe it'll happen to you. Maybe not. But that's the ultimate issue.
I see. All right, well, thank you very much, Matt.
Okay. There's more wisdom in that than you realize, so think about that. What's God going to require of you? What's he going to... What does it come down to? All right? It comes down to Jesus. And if you have questions, call me up and we'll talk, okay? Because we have to have our minds working too. All right?
Yeah, absolutely.
All right.
Yeah, thank you so much, Matt.
Okay. God bless. All right, let's get to next longest waiting person is Chuck from Burlington, North Carolina. Welcome, Chuck. You're on the air.
Yes, sir, Matt. I was, a verse grabbed me the other day, 2 Thessalonians 3:5. You may be very familiar with this. It just hit me that day. I just learned it. The Holy Spirit taught me. Amazing. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. May the Lord direct your heart unto the love of, into the love of God. So the Lord, you know, the Holy Spirit, has to direct our hearts into the love of God the Father and unto the steadfastness of Christ. And there's the Trinity in that verse. Amazing, huh?
Well, let's see. The Lord.
It appears to me. That's my take on it right now.
Well, I'm looking at what it says, the Lord. You know, it kind of, you might have a point there. I think that's interesting. The Lord, God, and Christ. It seems to be Trinitarian, but I'm looking in the context to see if the word Lord can refer to the Holy Spirit in that sense, but I don't see it.
Okay.
But it's an interesting verse.
Yeah, maybe you're right.
But it's an interesting verse, man. Good observation, okay? We got a break, buddy. All right, man. God bless.
Yes, sir, Matt. Thanks
all
a lot,
right.
Brother. Bye.
Okay. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get on the air with Fail from Greensboro, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, hi, Matt.
Hi.
I have one quick question.
Sure.
I would like to know, can born-again believers still be cursed under grace? Since Jesus died on the cross, he became our sin and our curses.
Well, there's different senses in which a curse can occur. So we let's just say there was someone in the occult who doesn't like a particular Christian and went through a ceremony to curse him, then in that sense, yes, he could be cursed. In another sense, he's not cursed, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, and the effect of that curse would have no power. So it depends. It's like temptation. God can't be tempted, but he was tempted when it says, I think it's Psalm 110 or 106, they tempted God. Well, that means an external temptation, but he was not tempted internally. So there's different senses in which things could be understood. But Christians are not cursed, or not cursed of God, that's for sure. Can they be cursed or moved upon by evil spirits? Well, in that sense, yes. And can people urge those spirits to do bad things to Christians? They can. And do bad things sometimes happen? Yes. Is it because of those things? Well, maybe, maybe not. So we have to be careful what we're going to say about this. But what we need, in fact, that reminds me, I was talking to someone in the occult just a couple, 3 years ago. And the person said he was going to curse me, going to send spirits to do me harm. And I said, look, first of all, I need to warn you that if you try that, I'm a Christian, guarded by the blood of Christ, and because you've said this, I'm going to be praying that what you wish comes back on you tenfold, or double, or whatever, I forgot whatever it was. So you better be careful. And this is consistent in the scriptures, as in the imprecatory psalms, when the psalmist would wish harm upon evildoers. And these are in the psalms. They're called imprecations. And so I warned this person, and I didn't hear from the person anymore after that. That was it. So, you know.
Okay, I understand that. But I think that we have to distinguish what is a curse and what is harm. Because there's a difference. And then I go to Proverbs 26:2, and it says the innocent cannot be cursed because they're innocent. And we're innocent under the blood of Jesus. So it's like saying Jesus' blood is only 99.9. Right. It's not 100%. So when the Bible says that he became cursed, and he became this our sin, that he covered it. Now, if somebody will say, oh, I'm going to curse you, that has no effect for a believer,
right,
because we cannot be cursed because Jesus' blood covered that. I think there are consequences for our actions. I think there are consequences, and I think people can try to do harm, and they can say it, but there's a difference between harm and a curse in the Bible.
Right. And I would agree. Now, what do you do with a Christian who's backsliding and maybe does something he shouldn't be doing?
That's a sin. That is a sin, but it's not a curse. I mean,
right.
God doesn't curse.
But I know what I was going to say was, if someone who does something wrong, and there have been Christians who have done things like astrology and it'll dabble in that, that can open them up to demonic oppression, and someone on the other side could be praying against them or even for them and not realizing that because the person in the occult is praying for so-and-so a Christian's well-being is actually sending demonic curses without knowing it. So there's different ways they could be understood, but generically speaking, no, Christians can't be cursed, and certainly not by God, and greater is he that's in the world, he that's in us,
right,
than he that's in the world. So, you know, I don't worry about it. Okay?
Thank you.
You're welcome. Well, God bless. All right.
God bless.
Oops. I thought she was on. I hung up on her there. All right, let's get to Canadian Catholic from Canada. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Mr. Slick. My question was about the apocryphal book, specifically the Book of Enoch in this case. So as you know, the Book of Jude in the New Testament cites the book of Enoch. So my question is it possible for a Christian to accept the book of Enoch as being divinely revealed without being a part of the canon?
Yeah, it's possible for a Christian to believe that, and it would be an error to believe it. So it's certainly possible they could believe that error, yeah.
No, I'm saying, okay, so maybe I structured the question. Do you think that is an option to accept, at least an Orthodox option, that the Book of Enoch is, no, you do not accept that the Book of Enoch could contain divine truth?
Well, you see, we got to be careful when you say could contain divine truth. That's different than being inspired. The Book of Wars, out of Numbers 21, for example, is cited and referenced. The Book of Jasher, Book Chronicles of David, there are other books. They could contain certain truths, but doesn't mean that they're inspired. Just like the Book of Mormon might contain a truth if it were to say something like, thanks a lot, Gene. Anyway, sorry, someone just popped up. Gene messed me up. He's a friend of mine. He just was teasing me on one of the social media things. So just because these books are quoted doesn't mean that they're inspired, all right? And they can contain certain things, like the Book of Mormon might say, lying is a sin. Well, that's a divine truth that's revealed from God, and they could copy it. Doesn't mean that the Book of Mormon is true.
Jude 14 quotes, "And about these also, in the seventh generation from Adam, Enoch prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy." So Jude assigns prophetic value to this book of Enoch, right?
Yeah, so.
So is Jude wrong to assign prophetic value?
No, of course not, because he's inspired of God when he does that. And he did prophesy. Yeah, that doesn't mean that the entire book of Enoch is inspired and belongs in the canon. Okay.
I get it. It doesn't belong to the canon. Yeah, we agree. I'm a Catholic, and even Roman Catholicism does not accept the Book of Enoch as part of the canon. Mm-hmm. But what I'm saying is, since Jude cites this as having prophetic divine value, then shouldn't this book hold a higher place for us Christians, given the fact that a divinely inspired author considers it to contain prophecy, and only this book? This isn't citing someone. This book contains prophetic value, a prophecy that can be cited by Scripture.
Well, you've got a problem there. Paul quoted Epimenides and Erastus, pagan philosophers, and said what they said was true.
But
it doesn't mean that the whole thing that they say is inspired. Now, about your comment about the book of Jude being highly regarded, well, we'll get to that after the break. Hold on, folks. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Are you still there, Canadian Catholic?
Yes, Mr. Slick, I'm here. And to clarify my question more, it's possible that you don't... it's possible I haven't explained it well. What I'm saying is, I'm not saying that Enoch should be canon, because it hasn't been recognized that way by, either the Catholic Church or the church you belong to, or perhaps even the Jews, most of the Jews. My question is this. The Book of Enoch is cited as containing a prophecy. It's not cited as containing a true statement or an accurate statement, but as containing prophecy. And prophecy is divine revelation. Even if the rest of the book is wrong, the fact that it contains one piece of divine revelation in it, shouldn't this make us consider it on a higher level? Not part of canon, but on a higher level as a book that we know contains at least one divinely revealed truth.
Well, I think that what you should do is say the Book of Enoch contained at least one divinely revealed truth, and leave it at that, and not elevate it.
Okay, so that's accurate. That's accurate. Sure, but that's accurate to state that it contains at least one divinely revealed truth. Okay, so that's what I wanted to know.
Right. It's like Epimenides around 600 BC was quoted by Paul in Titus 1. And he said...
I'm sorry to interrupt. I'll just correct. I am sure that Epimenides contains true statements, and Paul quotes true statements from Epimenides, but he does not indicate that those true statements in them are divinely revealed. Jude indicates that the true statement, at least the one he quotes, is a prophecy, which is different from someone having a true statement, means this true statement was divinely revealed by God.
How do you know that other divinely revealed truths don't occur with other people in the world?
So it could be, but Jude confirms that this specific quote is divinely revealed.
Now my question was meant for discussion, but that's at another time. Here's the thing. The Book of Enoch, I have a copy of it on my website. If people want to go read it, you can check it out. And and that's it. It just contains one prophecy. Jude cited it as being true, and that's it. Leave it at that. I don't study the Book of Enoch. I don't worry about the Book of Enoch unless someone calls me on a radio show or an email and asks me about it. Other than that, that's about it. So, it's interesting.
Thank you so much, Mr.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, thank you so much. That's all I wanted to know,
All right. We'll talk to you later, man.
God bless.
There you go. Okay, let's get to DJ from Florida. DJ, welcome. Thanks for waiting.
Hi there. Hi. So I have two quick questions for you, then.
Okay.
One, they're both on adultery. So my first question is it true that if you order divorce for no other reason other than the lawful way to divorce, that if you were to remarry, would it be a continual state of adultery, or is it just simply an act of adultery?
Okay, let me get this straight. So you're saying that there was a divorce for biblical reasons, right? Or was it non-biblical reasons?
For unbiblical reasons.
Oh, unbiblical,
and then you were to remarry.
Right.
Is it, you're right.
Then that would be a state of adultery. It would be just as Christ said. So what do you do at this point?
So you would recommend that you divorce your second spouse?
No. We had a discussion on this in seminary, and I remember it because it was one of those good discussions among many. What do you do at this point? So someone gets divorced unbiblically, then they get married. Have they technically committed adultery? Well, yes, but what do you do at this point? Let's say you have children. Do you now get a divorce because you don't want to be in that continued state of adultery? Well, it's a tough one to talk about. And so what we concluded was, the general consensus was, that we just lay it before the cross, confess that first divorce is sinful, and that they did wrong in this divorce, in this marriage, but they're in the state of marriage, and to stay there, and that's it. And it's just washed away by the blood of Christ, and you continue. And the consequences of it would be that such people would not be allowed to serve in any ministerial position. And this is what we discussed. Okay?
All right.
Because there is grace.
For the sake of everybody else, I do have another question.
Sure.
So I was just listening. I was listening to a man on YouTube the other day, and he's talking about if you get divorced because of, let's say that I cheated on my spouse, and she divorces me, she can get remarried, but I cannot remarry.
Correct.
But what if we both were unfaithful and we divorce? Are we free to marry then?
Biblically,
if we were both unfaithful.
From what I understand in Scripture, the answer would be no, because it was an unbiblical divorce, and the person. These things are not easy to answer. And
they're not.
No, they're not, because we have to deal with the issue of what do you do with two unbelievers who get divorced unbiblically, and then they get. They want to get married later on after they became Christians. So let's just say they got divorced unbiblically 10 years ago, 5 years ago, both of them, whatever, one person, but it doesn't matter, becomes a Christian and wants to get remarried. Now what do you do? Because all that sin was is washed away by the blood of Christ. Are they then free? This is a discussion that we had in seminary about this, because the Bible doesn't tell us at this point. We do know that such people who have done these things and become Christians, my opinion is that I want to err on the side of grace, not on law. I want to be gracious to people and not put them under the law. And so in those instances, if, let's say, a woman was an atheist, divorced unbiblically, became a Christian 5 years later, and then 5 years after that wanted to get married, would I say that it was a good, it was okay to get married? I would lean towards yes, it's okay, because it's all washed away by the blood of Christ, and just move forward from that time on. And what if it was a Christian who got divorced, knowing it was not a biblical divorce, and then wanted to get remarried? Then I probably would not be willing to perform a wedding ceremony at that point. I'd have to talk to those people a lot and get a lot of counsel from others on that. It would be a serious issue. And so, because the Bible doesn't specifically address this, then we have to go to other counsel. And I have people I can go to on things like this, where we just talk about them. And generally speaking, grace is the thing that we lean on, generally. So, it's a tough one. Those are good questions, but they're tough ones.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, man.
All right, man. All right, well, God bless. Okay. That was DJ from Florida. Those are tough questions, folks, and they're not easy to answer. Not easy to answer. Let's get to Scott from Greenwood, Indiana. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Thank you for taking my call. I have a music question for you.
Mm-hmm.
About a month ago, I watched a video on YouTube by Justin Peters and Todd Friel concerning the music of Bethel and Hillsong. And I attend a non-denominational Christian church, and I'm in the worship team and play guitar. And after watching that video, I really felt a tugging on my heart on, is this music that I should be playing, due to the fact of the false teachings of, you know, Bill Johnson, Brian Houston, you know, Stephen Furtick, who you've wrote a great article on your website. And it's just really concerning to me, you know, and the fact that I know that through licensing, us being a good church, we are sending our money to these churches, and I, in my heart, knowingly feel that they are preaching a false gospel. Is this something I should be concerned about, or
yes,
is this really, am I just thinking too much?
You're not thinking too much. You're thinking along the right lines. If I were a pastor of a church and you were the worship leader and you came to me with this issue of Bethel music, I would just say, I'd cut to the chase here in our discussion. I'd just end up saying, nope, not playing it here. Same with Elevation music from Stephen Furtick. And the reason would be, we do not want to support a work of worship where the people will join in with that and who might get affected by the other false, I mean, not other, but by the false teachings that are there. Now, some of the Hillsong music and Bethel music and stuff is pretty beautiful. And I got to admit, some of it's very worshipful. Some of their lyrics are pretty bad. Got to give you permission. Oh, man, I hate that one. But hold on, we got to talk about this a little bit more, okay? Right back, folks. After these messages, please stay tuned. We'll get to Scott from Greensboro, Indiana, or Greenwood, Indiana. After these messages, please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Hey, just want to give you a heads up. If you go to the CARM homepage or any article on CARM, you'll see I modified the homepage a little bit because of the of so many people being home because of the virus and things like that. We thought it might be a good opportunity for them to sign up for the schools and maybe do some learning at home, you know, use some of that time. So we've got a special going on if you want to check it out on the CARM homepage. All right, now let's get back to Scott from Greenwood, Indiana. Scott, welcome.
All right. Thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure, man. Your question's
like
a good one.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
my concern also is, like I said, you know, is this something, am I overthinking this, or no, is not. This something I really should be concerned about?
Be concerned about it. Let me ask you a question. Are you a worship leader, by any chance?
No, I am not. I'm just part of the band.
Okay. So let's just say you're part of the worship band, and you find out that they get a new person in to play a certain instrument, and you find out that that person's an unbeliever. And you go to the worship leader and say, why are you having an unbeliever play? Well, it's a form of witness. He has good ability and good talent, so we're going to use that. I'd say, yeah. Sorry. That's just not acceptable. We can't have unbelievers leading believers in true worship. We can't have heretics leading true Christians in worship of the true living God. And we can't support this, because what will happen is, Stephen Furtick, he's supporting T.D. Jakes and is modalism and other issues, and some other ones that have come up recently. I have to research more.
Right.
Okay. And Bethel, you know, gee whiz, there's a lot of problems there. So you can't produce that. I would just say you can't use the music of a group that is producing heretical teachings, and then use that worship from that heretical group to worship the true and living God.
Good. Okay. Because another thing of concern was Carrie Job and her view on what Jesus did for our sins, and her belief that he actually spent 3 days in hell.
That's heresy.
Which is very troublesome.
That's
exactly,
heresy.
Very troublesome.
That is a very false teaching.
She's got a voice. Yeah. She's got a voice like a bird, and like you said, the music,
like a pelican,
is very catchy. it's very catchy, and you know, a lot of times you can't get the songs out of your head because of the hook.
So,
and it's just very. I'm struggling on whether to continue on this worship team, and even, you know, think about continuing on attending this church, or looking elsewhere.
Well, I have no musical ability, and I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I can play guitar a little, but that's it. And my daughter once said, "Dad, you can't sing," and what she meant was, "I'm not permitted to." That's how bad I am. But let's just say. And I have no problem with that, okay? Because my voice, that's how I sing, is my voice is like this. It doesn't work. So anyway, if I were on a worship team somehow, you know, not singing but playing guitar maybe, and I found this out, there is no way I'd be able to stay in that worship team. And I would write up an article. I'd write up something. I'd do a little bit of research. I'd present it to the worship leader. I'd present it to the elders. Present it to the pastor. And if they didn't comply, I'd say, see ya. And I'm a little bit more obstreperous than you. I would probably take that information and pass it out to the congregation on the way out the door.
Okay. All right. Well, you've been very helpful, and I'm anxiously waiting your research on Bill Johnson.
Yeah, it's just not going to happen for a while because we're supposed to move, and we got a lot of things going on the sidelines that are just stopping me at every turn from doing stuff. So, it's just one of those times, you know, it happens. All right, buddy.
Yeah, well, thank you for your insight. I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
All right, man. God bless. All right, let's get to Brittany from Phoenix, Arizona. Thanks for waiting so long. Brittany, you there?
Yes. Hey, you may have already talked about this, but I was just wondering, with everything going on, what's your opinion? Does it have anything to do with your end times view or anything like that?
You mean the coronavirus stuff? Well, the coronavirus is nothing compared to what could potentially occur. I've known some stuff over the years, and there are some things that, if they got out, we're talking worldwide collapse. The coronavirus is bad. It's infectious. It may or may not be something from God, in the sense that he allowed it by his will to occur in order to accomplish something, because he can certainly do that with plagues and various things where he brings it about on people. I don't know if that's the case with God here in this. I don't know. Could be, could not be. I don't know. There's no way to verify unless God revealed it to us. But generally speaking, I think it's just the work of the Chinese government in their in their experimentation, what they did, and it got loose in Wuhan. Been doing some research on it, and it looks like it got released into a meat market through some contaminated animals. And now here we are. So that is just the stupidity of people. And now we're having to suffer the consequences of it. But when it's a... Let's just say I could do... I have a little thing I do every now and then called depressicatology. And what the Bible says will happen in the end times makes the coronavirus look like nothing. Okay? So...
Well, that's scary.
I'm sorry? What's that?
I said, well, that's scary.
Yes. Yeah. Just, you can go to CARM and look up signs of the end times or things that are happening in the end times, and you'll find a link, and I just go through and list what the scripture says. And I call it depressicatology. You know, you get depressed, and eschatology, the study of end times. So that's what it is. And it's bad. So it really
is. So you don't
is.
Think, like, this is it or anything?
No, not yet.
Okay.
Nope. We've
all
got
right.
some
hey,
other stuff going.
Hey, are you in
Arizona? We're supposed to, but because of the coronavirus thing, we're delaying that because of you know, my wife has a compromised health issue, and so we can't take any chances.
Yeah.
So where are you in Phoenix?
Queen Creek area.
Okay. We're thinking about moving
That's,
up to...
East Valley. East Valley.
Oh, East Valley? Okay. Well, I'm learning. I'm looking at moving temporarily to Fountain Hills. For a little bit. We have a connection there.
Okay, yeah, I remember you were there like a couple years ago or something, a year ago. I remember you sitting there.
Right.
But, yeah.
So got some connections and
all
stuff.
Right.
We'll see. All right, well, maybe we'll meet you. Meet you then. Or have we already?
Yeah, I would like that.
Okay.
No, I wanted to last time when you were here in Fountain Hills, but it didn't work out. So.
Oh, okay. Well, but maybe next time. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, God bless, Brittany.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you.
Okay.
Bye.
Bye. All right, let's get to Joshua from Coeur d'Alene. And we lost Josh. Coeur d'Alene is so beautiful, folks. Oh, it is one of the most beautiful places in the States. It really is something else. Let's get to Cameron from Nampa. I have a feeling this Cameron has a low IQ. Let's see if I'm right.
Yeah.
Yeah, hey, I am right.
Yeah, I do.
That's right. Oh, by the way, I have your hat.
Yes, I knew I left it over there. I'll have to come get it.
All right.
But I'll have to wait a little bit, and then I'll get it from you.
Okay, man. So what's up, buddy?
Oh, well, I was just calling to see what your take is or your opinion on churches having to close down just for the social distancing thing they're talking about because of coronavirus. And I understand reasons why that would be good. And then I'm thinking, what would be your take on this long term? What you think about that and how, I don't know, to weigh going to church and the risk trying to help society in general with health.
Well, I think it's wise to not go to churches for a while because we've got to beat this virus. People's lives are at stake. We don't want to be unnecessarily careless about it. And people can tune in online and watch church services, and it's possible for the fathers of the homes, at the very least, to administer communion to their families as instructed by a pastor. I think that's certainly acceptable. I don't see any problem with that. We just adapt for what we have to do. You know, if we were stuck in a prison someplace, we have have a service in a cell, you know? So it's okay. We don't have to gather. It's best to, but in this situation, I say, hey, let's not do it. And you know my wife, and you know me. I mean, we've known each other for years.
Oh yeah.
I'm not going to go to a big group of people and then come home to my wife, and maybe bring something home. So, you know.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. I just hadn't given it much thought, and just wanted to see your take on it.
Yeah, that's what I think. So, all right, buddy.
Thank you.
All right, man. God bless.
See you later.
All right.
Bye.
That's Cameron. He's a good friend of mine. He's a great guy. He really is. He's a godly man, a good, humble, godly man. You don't meet too many like that. Let's get to Troy from North Carolina. Troy, welcome to the show. You're on the air. What do you got?
Hey, Matt. How you doing, sir?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got,
hey,
buddy?
Just, real quick, Colossians 4:16. Mm-hmm. Have you heard anything on the epistle from Laodicea to see where the location of that may be?
Nope. Or, I don't know where it is. Nope. Incidentally, I've been to Laodicea, which is nice to think about that. But, no, it's one of the letters, I think there's two total, that were written and were apparently lost. And they were not intended by God in His sovereignty to be in the canon of Scripture for whatever reason. That's it.
Gotcha. Okay, yeah, I know it referred to it. I thought that would be a very interesting thing to read, especially in a time like today.
But, okay.
Well, thank you so much. I don't want to hold.
Okay, no problem, man. No problem. All right.
But yeah, I appreciate it.
All right, Troy. God bless. All right, let's get the last caller, Kit from North Carolina, whom we lost. So the letter to Laodicea. What would happen if, I'm not saying it's going to happen, but you know, I think about these things. What would happen if they're doing some archaeological work, Laodicea area, and they find this letter? What would happen? That would be an interesting thing. I don't think it's going to happen, but I have to entertain the thought of things like that. But yes, there's it's Colossians 4:16. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for this part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Apparently, that letter was lost, and we don't know what it is. Anyway, that's interesting stuff. Hey, folks, look, I know that a lot of people are stuck at home and you're watching a lot of TV and all of that stuff. If you might be interested in signing up for the online schools of Carm, we've reduced the prices during this time of the people being home. We want to be able to help people to study, and if they're interested in checking things out. And you can also help us out that way as well. Helps keep the lights on and things like that. So all you got to do is go to the CARM homepage, CARM.org, and you can check out the information there. So it's all right there, easy to get to. Oh, yeah. And about the virus, folks. Wash your hands. I've got people who are friends in the medical field. Just wash your hands a lot. That's right. 20 seconds does help. It's the amount of time, not just the soap, but it does make a difference. The amount of time does statistically reduce how much germs stay on your hands and things like that. Do that. Drink lots of water because you need to have good hydration in order to get rid of stuff. So that's true. It's basic stuff. We already know this. All right. Don't forget to pray. Pray for this country and pray for the furthering of the gospel. By God's grace, we'll be back on the air tomorrow, and hopefully we'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.